I guess everybody gets an F for today. Nobody remembered that. Man. Okay, I'm going to, on your outline, you can write this scripture down as a theme, is the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. If you write that, he's telling you why he wrote the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 is the purpose of why he wrote the Gospel. And it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he's telling you why he wrote the book, so that you may understand who Jesus is, and that you may believe on him, and by believing you may have life in his name. So the Gospel of John is a book that's trying to, that's wanting to tell people who Jesus is. He's trying to explain to us who Jesus is. And by knowing who Jesus is, we may put our faith in him, because John said Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing in that, we can have life in his name. So you understand that? So the Gospel of John is a book. It's really an evangelistic book also. So this book is want people to know and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, why is it so important, and why you decided to do a whole book on the Gospel of John? Well, the reason why, because the fact that here we are as Christians, and we say we want people to believe in Jesus. Now, unfortunately, if you talk to people, even maybe some of you in this room, if I was to ask you who is Jesus, wonder where we get where we have a consensus of who we say Jesus is. Or if you went outside and you put a microphone in people's faces and asked them, hey, can you tell me who Jesus is? I guarantee you, if you asked almost 10 different people, you're going to get about 5 or 6 different answers, opinions. But for us who are Christians, who say we believe in Jesus, there shouldn't be no confusion. There should be no, let me think, or to me, I think he is this. No, it don't matter who you think he is. To you is who the Bible says he is, and who he says he is, and for us to believe on Jesus. What you believe about Jesus will determine how you live, how you think, and ultimately will determine where you will live eternity. That's so important. So we who believe in Jesus Christ want to tell other people about him. As a matter of fact, that's why you're here. If you are a Christian, God left you here for one reason and one reason only. That is to make him known, to tell other people about him. So that is that's our hope and our prayer, that as you are here on Sundays and going through the Gospel of John with us, that you will also have your faith strengthened. But not only that, that you would not only have your faith strengthened, that you will leave here and be able to tell other people about Jesus. Because the Bible says that we are witnesses. We are witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, in the Gospel of John, there is one person who was a witness for Jesus. He was a witness for Jesus, and he let everybody know who Jesus was and who was coming. And that person is John the Baptist. Now, I mean, not John was the baptizer, but they call him John the Baptist because he baptized people. But John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. John was the last Old Testament prophet who was proclaiming the Messiah was going to come. And John also had the responsibility, the awesome privilege of baptizing Jesus. And so the Gospel of John was written to answer a question that was out there in Jesus' day, during after his resurrection, that people believe that Jesus was the reincarnation of John the Baptist. Now, if you have studied the life of John the Baptist, you know that he eventually had his head chopped off by a drunken King Herod. Because John the Baptist was preaching. Now, this is John the Baptist was preaching to the king about the issue of marriage. King Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife. He had taken his brother Philip's wife and made her his wife. And John the Baptist told the king, that is sinful. You can't do that. God's not pleased with that. You cannot have your brother Philip's wife. You are dishonoring marriage. And King Herod took him and put him in prison because he was preaching a standard of righteousness. He was speaking truth to power. Now, you would think King Herod, that John the Baptist was being out day to day based on what we're hearing about marriage. But yet, he was preaching about this. So the king threw him in prison. So he's there, and it says that one day, that as king had all his other king and his buddies over, they were having a drink fest. They were getting drunk. And it says that his wife, she had a daughter. And so she came out, and she began to dance for the king. It was very provocative and sexual in nature. And she danced before the king. And the king got so hot and bothered by it that he told her, that she pleased him so well that he told her, you know what, ask me for whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom, and I will give it to you. Now, she was so amazed at this that she went back. She said, well, let me think hard, long and hard about this. So she decided, you know who I'm going to ask? I'm going to ask my mother, what should I ask for? Now, I want you to know that her mother hated John the Baptist because he had been preaching against her marriage. So the mother tells her daughter, listen, what I want you to ask King Herod for, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. So now she goes back to the king and says, King, I want you to give me John the Baptist's head. Now, King Herod was upset about it because he didn't want to do it, because even though he hated what John was preaching, he still respected him. But he couldn't go back on his word because everybody heard him say, and once the king said his word, that it was his word was bond. So he said he sent for his executioner and went into the jail and beheaded John the Baptist and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the daughter. Now that's like, Nathan, here's a guy who was focused upon Jesus and he dies a death like that. Beheaded in a cell. Now I was telling people, you can obey God and lose your head. Because if you obey God and you serve God and you preach the word, now everybody's going to like what you have to say. Now, everybody's going to want to hear what you have to say. But if you faithfully preach the word of God, now everybody's going to want to hear it. King Herod didn't want to hear it. But Jesus said, John the Baptist, there's none greater than John the Baptist. He preached and he witnessed for Jesus. And he is an example that we should live by. He was faithful to his calling. He was faithful to his God. And the Apostle John is going to write and call John the Baptist to the stand, to the witness stand, to say, John, tell us who is Jesus. But tell us who is Jesus based on who are you. So as we get ready to read John's testimony, please stand with me. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 19. Read about John the Baptist, his testimony, as they begin to ask him who he was. And it says in verse 19, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, in the Greek, what they're really saying, who do you think you are? I mean, that's what the people, the religious leaders are saying, John, who do you think you are? And he said, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? They're getting very frustrated. John, tell us something. John says, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then, why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Verse 29, and the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Father, we love you. We praise you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. John was a faithful witness. He was a faithful witness to the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. And I want to talk a little bit about the ministry of John the Baptist so we can have a little history of who is this individual. And if you want to talk about his birth, he had a miraculous birth. John came from a godly family. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And if you have a pew Bible, it's on page 555. So Luke chapter 1, we're going to talk about the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. Who is this guy? John's parents were Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest from the tribe of Levi. Him and his wife were devout, righteous people, but they were older in age. And Elizabeth was barren, couldn't have children. And yet it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, God came to speak with Zechariah on a day when Zechariah was burning incense at the altar, for it was his turn. And it says in verse 13, as Zechariah was there, that an angel appeared to him. And it says that in verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Praise God that God answers prayer. So your prayer has been heard. And God sent the angel to deliver the good news. And he tells Zechariah, God's heard your prayer. You're going to have a son, and you are to name him John. And the word John means God is gracious. And the angel is telling John, God has been gracious to you. He has answered your prayer. And he says in verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He would go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now that's a miraculous birth. When an angel comes and tells you, you're going to have a son. And this was during the time when Elizabeth was past the age of childbearing. And the angel says to her, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be John, and God's going to use him. But he says something else, that he is going to be filled with the Spirit of God from birth. He can be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. That means he's going to be, he's telling Zechariah and Elizabeth, this child is from me. He's going to be used for my purpose and for my glory, but I'm giving him to you. That's John the Baptist, a miraculous birth. So not only did he have a miraculous birth, but he had also a prophetic ministry. He had a prophetic ministry because they asked John, who are you? Who do you say you are? He says, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, John is, he is fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. John's responsibility was to prepare a people ready to receive Jesus Christ. John's purpose was to, he was born at for a purpose to clear a highway so that people would be ready to cross over. That's a prophecy of Isaiah 40, verse 3. Now, I said earlier that John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. If you go back and read, the last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, it is talking about the messenger coming. It says in Malachi 4, verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That was the last word in the Old Testament. And there was 400 years, and some theologians call that 400 silent years. Well, the last word spoken was Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, speaking about the messenger is going to come. And then it was silent. There was no prophet. And then here comes John, the last Old Testament prophet, saying, I mean, Jesus is coming. He comes with a message. He has a radical message that he's given to the people of God. John's message was simple and it was clear, and you can find that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. Turn there with me, please. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 is going to see John's radical message. Now, John was really a character. He had a boldness. He had a purpose in life. And in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, it talks about John preparing the way for Jesus. And this is how it starts off. It says in chapter 3 of verse 1 of Matthew, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And here's his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling people, you better repent because God is coming. Repent. That was his message. Turn from your wicked ways and get ready to receive the Messiah who is coming. I'm telling you, that message is preached right now. I mean, that message hadn't changed. God is still calling people to repent. And John told them, repent. And this is what it says in verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John is going before Jesus, clearing the way, and Jesus is coming right behind him. Now look what it says about John's suit. In verse 4 it says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. I mean, what type of diet is that? Locusts and wild honey. He had camel hair on. Then it says in verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. People are coming to John the Baptist. They're coming out being baptized. John is preaching. Folks are coming, and they're being baptized. They're confessing their sins. And that's why we always say here at Gila Sabo, that's why we believe that if you say you are confessing and you know Jesus Christ, you should be baptized. Because your baptism is an outward sign of an inward change of mind, that you are changing your direction. You're changing your life. You should be baptized. So John is baptizing Jews. That's radical. Now look at verse 7. It gets even worse. He gets more radical. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come into his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, how do you like that? People are coming to John. The Pharisees come and say, "You brood of snakes, why are you here?" I mean, how are you going to preach that? Folks come to be baptized, you call them a snake. You snakes showing up, huh? That's a radical message. He called them a snake. He said, "You're not coming here because you really want to repent and want to be ready for Jesus Christ. You only come in here for a ritual. You only want to be baptized by me because you're only coming for a ritual. You have no intention of turning your life around. You have no intention of repenting. You have no intention of really living for God. You're just coming to check off a block and say, 'You know what? I've done that.'" And he says, "You are a brood of viper. You are snakes." He tells them, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, that'll get you in jail. You can't preach that these days. You can't preach like that. You can't call folks snakes from the pulpit. And John said, "You're a brood of vipers." He called them snakes. That's radical. But I tend to like John. John, one of my favorite preachers. Because he said it like it was. He said, "It is what it is." And one thing I think that we have to be careful about as Christians, that we don't need to water down what the Word of God says. It is what it is. God has called everyone in here to repent and to turn from your sins. And if you say, "I'm a Christian," you haven't repented, and you're not bearing any fruit, then John said, "You are a snake." That you come for a ritual, but there is no repentance, there is no fruit bearing. He says that, no, I don't know what that was, but that was not repentance to God. And we have so many pastors and preachers that won't call people to repent. And we have churches full of people who have not repented. Because now what we have to be careful about, we tell people, just believe in Jesus. No, we should believe in Jesus, but that believe is an action verb. Amen. It's not just, okay, well, yeah, I read the Bible, I heard what you had to say. Yeah, Jesus, God's a good person. No, what he says to you, you need to repent. Because you're living your life apart from Jesus, in a whole different direction from Jesus, and yet you want to say you believe in Jesus, and yet your life hasn't been changed? Do you not bear any fruit? How can that be? Jesus said, John said, we need to repent. Now, you might say, well, that's John, that's a radical message, and you really shouldn't, that was what John had to say. Well, Jesus calls people to repent also. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. This is Jesus' message when he comes, starts preaching. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, you must think John and Jesus are reading the same Bible. They share the same sermon notes. I mean, John says, "Repent." Jesus comes and says, "Repent." So obviously, that must mean he wants us to repent. The question for you, have you really repented? It's not just about, because I can believe in what we have done. As pastors, I think for me, we have made, and I take some of this blame for it too. We have told people, okay, if you come believe, you get baptized, man, you saved, but you keep living like you're going to hell. And then we say to people, "You're saved." You're not saved. You are not saved if Jesus Christ has not changed your life and you don't have a love for God and your focus is not to tell people about Jesus. I don't know what that is, but that's not what the Bible calls salvation. Amen. And many churches are full of people who have not repented. They have not repented. And yet we wonder why our world is in the state that it's in today. Because we're full of people in churches who really have not repented. They're still living their life as if they don't know Jesus. They got a bumper sticker on their car. They got a cross around their neck. They got a Bible in the glove compartment in case of emergencies. But that's about as far as they're going to go. That's not Christianity. Christianity changes your life from the inside out. And you will never, ever be the same if you come into contact with Jesus and fill up the Holy Spirit. There's no way. There's just no way you can be the same. The Bible doesn't know nothing of that, of an unchanged Christian. Just doesn't know anything about that. So John was radical. He had a message that was radical. The gospel is radical, people. Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So we talked about the ministry of John the Baptist, his miraculous birth, his prophetic ministry, and his radical message. Now let's get point two, the testimony of John the Baptist concerning Jesus. Because it's important that we know who Jesus is, right? Amen. It's very important that you know who Jesus is. As the pastor, I want you to leave here and be so clear in your mind that you know who Jesus is. Because I'm telling you now, to know who Jesus is will change the way you think, live, and ultimately where you spend your eternal destiny. I want you to know who Jesus is. And you need to know who he is. Not on who you think he is, what the Word of God said he is. Because when it comes down to it, my opinion and your opinion really don't matter. It really doesn't matter at all. Who is Jesus? John the Baptist said Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah who redeems us from sin. John said he's a Messiah. Now I want you to understand that the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah to come. Now, some Jewish people are still looking for him to come. They wait for him to come. If you ask an Orthodox Jew, they'll tell you, we're still looking for the Messiah. I'm telling you, he's already came and went. He's coming back again. And what John is saying is that Jesus has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies in Isaiah. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The angel spoke about that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, saying that Jesus Christ shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And we know in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus is Emmanuel. And no other prophet claims that. Isaiah 61 also. Jesus, when he came and preached in Luke chapter 4, he quoted this passage. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that it may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And Jesus read that passage in the synagogue, and he sat down, and he told the people, today, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He said to them, I fulfill that scripture today. And they looked at him, and he told them another, and then he began to interpret what he said to them. He said, listen, some of you won't believe. He tells them that just as God sent the prophet Elijah to the widow of Zarephath to give her food, he He said, there were many widows in Israel, but God sent him to a Gentile. And what he's saying to those at that time, he said, listen, I'm coming to you, and you Israelites are going to reject me, and God's going to send me to Gentiles. And when he said that, they got so enraged that they threw him out of the synagogue and tried to kill him. Because he said to them, you're going to reject me. But Jesus said, I am the Messiah, the one who fulfills the prophecy, and I come to redeem you from sin. That's why he came. And not only that, John says, now John says in verse 29 that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John said he's the Lamb, the Savior of the world. Now, where did John get that from, the Lamb of God from? Well, he's going back to the Old Testament. We know that there was a lamb that was slain before for the people of Israel during the Passover, a spotless lamb. But I believe John is also thinking about Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. When God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son if he loved him. And so Abraham and his son Isaac is walking to the place of sacrifice. And Isaac says, Daddy, hey, listen, I see this wood, I see the fire, I don't see any beef. like the bird keeps, where's the beef, where's the lamb? And Abraham says to his son, the Lord will provide his own lamb for the sacrifice. And you know, that is exactly what he did. There was a ram caught in the thicket. Abraham took that lamb, put him on the altar, and sacrificed him to the Lord. And I believe John is saying, just like God had provided a lamb in the thicket for Abraham, he has provided a lamb for you. Yes. And that lamb is his son, Jesus Christ, who didn't wear a crown. He wore a crown of thorns on his head. But he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that's why we say, that's why I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Because John said he takes away the sin of the world. Not just some people, but all people. Because you can't say, well, you know, that Christianity, Jesus is good for you, but I can believe who I want to believe in. That's not for me. No, God said that Jesus is the only sacrifice for the sins of the world. And if you don't believe in Jesus, your sins are not forgiven. I don't care what God you serve. I don't care who you say. You can say Buddha, Muhammad, whoever you want to. The Word of God says Jesus is the Savior of the world. And I choose to believe Jesus. John said, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John says also, he says that I'm telling you about Jesus. He says, now, he came after me, but he was before me. So, son, what do you mean by that? Now, how can he be after you and before you? Because John is saying that I see him more than just from a human standpoint. I see him from a spiritual, theological context. Because John was born about 6 months before Jesus. And yet he's saying to him that, yeah, you see the human Jesus. I'm talking about the Word, the Logos, was before me. And he says that that word, the Logos, I'm not even worthy to even untie his sandal strap. Now that's powerful. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Jesus is the Messiah. He is a Lamb of God. Not only that, he is the Son of God. Look at verse 34. Now John the Baptist says, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now that's a good witness for you. In a court of law, they call you the witness stands. They want to hear not what you think. What did you see? Now I don't care what you thought. I want to know, where were you and what did you see when that car accident happened? What did you see? That's all they're concerned about. John says, this is what I saw. What did you see, John? I saw the Spirit of God come down and rest upon Jesus and remain. I saw that. And that's why he can say that Jesus is the Son of God who gives life by his Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that gives life to us. And it was the Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus, who anointed him with power. The Holy Spirit power. And the Spirit symbolized God's approval of Jesus. It says it remained upon him. Now that's very important, because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not always remain upon individuals. The Spirit of God would come to empower, then it would leave. That's why when you read Psalm 51, when David says that he's praying to God, he's saying to God, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. What he's saying to him, really, God, don't take me from being king over Israel. Because God anointed his king with the Holy Spirit. And so when David is saying, David's not praying about his salvation, he's saying, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It means the fact that don't take me from being the king. But yet we have a King Jesus who the Holy Spirit remained upon and stayed upon. That's powerful, isn't it? That's good news. That'll make you want to shout up in here. And I can't see how we can say that we know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he is the Savior, he's the Son of God, and we don't want to serve him. That's a problem. He gives life. And John said, Jesus gives life. You know, the Spirit of God is so powerful that John says, now I knew Jesus. I knew cousin Jesus. I know him. We probably played together in the sandbox. But one day I was baptizing and Jesus came up. And when I baptized him, God gave me a sign that this is the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit. You know, I want you to understand, if you are a Christian, you know whether or not you're a Christian. You know it. Everybody in here, on the sound of my voice, you know right now whether you are a Christian. You know why? Because the Bible says when we become a Christian, God gives us his Spirit. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God. Amen. So you ought to be confused. Well, I think I'm a Christian. No. If you have been born again, you know it right now whether you're saved or not. You know it. You don't have to question, you don't have to think about it. The Holy Spirit confirmed to you, you are a child of God. And if you don't have that conviction that you are a child of God, repent. Amen. Today. Repent today, because the kingdom of God is at hand. So what can we learn from the witness, John the Baptist? What can we learn from his life and from his testimony? Point three, I think John the Baptist, he exalted Jesus and not himself. When you truly understand who God is, you don't exalt yourself, you exalt Jesus. You don't talk about yourself, you talk about Jesus. You serve him, you don't worry about exalting yourself. In other words, it is no longer about you, it's more about God. And we have too many Christians, it's about them. It's not about Jesus, it's about what Jesus can do for me. No. It's about what he's already done for you and how you ought to live in response to what he's already done. Now look what John says. I like what he says in verse 27. He says, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one you do not even know. I mean, what he's saying here is that Jesus is, while John was preaching, Jesus was in the crowd. Listening. He says, right now I'm talking to you. You don't even know who Jesus is. He's sitting right among you. Isn't that amazing? There are many people that you're preaching the gospel, you're sweating, you're preaching, and they're listening to you, and they still don't have a clue. But he says something else, though, about him. So he says, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Now, what John is saying here, he says that normally in those days, when people had visitors come to their home to see them, the person who owned the home, he had a slave, a servant. And that servant's only job was to, when the people, guests came, to bend down, unstrap their shoes, and wash their feet with water. Wash off the dust from their feet. And John the Baptist is saying about Jesus, I am not even worthy to unscrap it and wash his feet. He is so high and exalted, I'm not even worthy to wash the feet of Jesus. Now that's exaltation, isn't it? He's saying, I have a right view of Jesus, and he is highly exalted, and I have a right view of myself. I'm not even worthy. See, for you and I, we're not even worthy to be called a child of God. If you really understand who you are and how wicked you are and how wicked I am, you would say, I'm grateful that God gave me mercy because I ain't even worthy to be called a child of God. I'm not even worthy to be called a preacher. But God in his grace. And everybody in here has had the grace of God in their life. And when we understand that, it changes how we live. How can we live an unradical life for Jesus when we say he's God? That's impossible. But many of us try to. We say, well, that's just for certain people, not for everybody. No, radical Christianity is the normal. In the Bible, when they got saved, when they really became Christians and they were sold out for Jesus. It might cost you your head to serve Jesus, but it's worth it. It might cost you your life to serve Jesus. Now, when you hear me say, well, that's in America, that don't happen. I can show you in countries today that people can't serve God freely like we are right now. If they was to come and gather like we are in some countries, they would come in here and kill everybody, children and everybody. We would not get out of here alive. And yet we have the blessings of God to worship freely. To worship him freely. Anytime you want to. But John says, I'm not worthy to even wash Jesus' feet. He exalted Jesus and not himself. In our preaching and in our living, we don't exalt ourselves. We have too many preachers exalting themselves, talking about themselves, not Jesus. We preach Jesus. I don't know anything else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I know. That I once was blind, but now I see. And Jesus did. That's all. I'm not smart. I'm not going to argue with you. All I know is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So not only that, John the Baptist preached Jesus and not himself. Amen. He preached Jesus and not himself. He said, who are you? He said, I'm only a voice. I ain't going to give you my name, my degrees, my pedigree. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Now, this is so amazing that John's ministry is taking place in the wilderness. Now, I told you his lineage, that he is from the tribe of Levi. And if you know your Old Testament, that the priest came out of the tribe of Levi. John's daddy is a priest. Matter of fact, when he found out about he was going to have a son, he was in there burning incense as a priest. So you would assume John's going to be what? A priest in the temple. And yet God takes him into the wilderness. Not in the temple. He takes him beyond the walls of the temple to preach in the wilderness. And people are coming from the temple out to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And the priest is saying, wait a minute now, all these folks are leaving the temple, coming out here to the wilderness. They say, hey, what's going on over there? We're losing our customers to John. That's why they were so upset. People were coming to Jesus through John. And then we who are Christians go beyond the walls, and when we begin to exalt Jesus and we begin to preach him, people will come to Jesus. They will. They will come to Jesus. Third lesson. John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus and not to himself. Look at verse 35 of John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Do you think that John's convinced who Jesus is? He keeps saying it, doesn't he? The Lamb of God. And John's own disciples hear him say that. Now, what's their reaction to John? No, verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Wow. You know what? John didn't stop him. He let him go. Because why? That was his purpose. I want you to follow Jesus. And that's why we say here at Beyond the Walls, our mission is simply leading people to follow Jesus. If you're following Jesus, God bless you. We want you to follow Jesus. So if you are truly a disciple, you want people to follow Jesus. And the question for you, are you pointing people to Jesus? Who is following Jesus because of you? Who is it you can say that that person is following Jesus because I pointed them to Jesus? That's why you're here. Are you exalting Jesus? Are you proclaiming Jesus? Are you pointing people to Jesus? If people are not coming to Jesus, let it never be said because you didn't tell them. John was a faithful witness. The question for you and I, are you a faithful witness? Are you a faithful witness? Do you tell people about Jesus? Are you radical for Jesus? Or are you timid? Are you afraid? Are you too busy? John knew his purpose. He had a miraculous birth, and you do too. If you are a Christian, you've been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's why you're here. And this last verse, I've marked this verse and say, man, if I can be like John the Baptist, a face like this, I will be like, wow, I've done a good job. Look, now I'm going to read this verse to you, and I would say, man, if people said this about me, it'd be good stuff. In John chapter 10, verse 40, the people are coming to Jesus, and they tell Jesus about John. He said that he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. Now, John is dead by this time. And there he remained. Verse 41 says, and many came to him. And they said, John did no sign. He did no miracles. But everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. If I can end my ministry like that, that's well done to me. Amen. If I can even say, you know what, that pastor, he didn't do any miracles, wasn't about too much, but everything he said about Jesus was true. And many people put their faith in Jesus. See, many of us are looking to do a sign or a miracle or a resurrection, lay hands on people. Listen, the greatest miracle out there is to be born again. But not only do I want that for me, I want that for you. What are people going to say about you? Are they going to say, wow, he told me everything about Jesus, and it was true. And because of him, I'm a Christian. Don't you want that? I mean, don't you really want somebody to come to faith and you see it happen right before your eyes and say, man, because of you, I'm on the highway of righteousness because of you. But unfortunately, most of us Christians are never going to hear that. Some of you are never going to hear that. Because you're not living that way. You're not doing it. You're not radical for Jesus. You're not doing it. Now don't get mad at me. I'm just saying that don't make me your enemy. I'm just telling you what God wants you to do. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You're living as if you don't know the Lord. You're living a mediocre life and not a victorious, Christian, Holy Spirit-filled life that says, I'm radical for Jesus. Now, people are going to be saying, well, whether you do it or not. But the question is, you won't get to say, God, I was a part of it. I did my part. Question for you is, just as John the Baptist fulfilled his ministry, we too must be faithful to fulfill the ministry God has given to us. Your mission, our mission, is leading people to follow Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission here at Beyond the Walls, that everyone here who say, I'm a born-again Christian, I'm a member of Beyond the Walls, you have said to me, that's my mission. That's it. And the question I want to ask you, how are you doing? How long has it been since you told anybody about Jesus? Have you ever seen someone, have God ever used you to lead somebody to faith in Jesus? Have you ever seen it happen? I have. And I never get tired of seeing people born again. I never get tired of seeing people born again. And if you haven't experienced God's life, we want you to know unequivocally that God loves you, that you can be saved today, that you can repent of your sins and be on the highway, literally, to heaven. Jesus' highway. See, in God's economy, in God's traffic system, he allows U-turns. He says, repent. You're going south, Jesus is north. He says, turn around. Change your direction. Change your thinking. Change how you're living. He'll give you the victory. We want you to know Jesus today. John the Witness has said, hey, I'm telling you what I know, what I saw. I'm not worthy, but he is. Let us pray. Father, I pray for everyone here that we will live in such a way that will bring you honor and glory. Lord, may we live as your servant John the Baptist lived, who was radical for you, who exalted you, who preached you, who pointed people to faith in you. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. As we have our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ, don't leave here today without Jesus. Don't. Today is the day of salvation. We want you to know the Lord today. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What are you afraid of? Give me your life today. Just say, Father, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins and rose from the dead. Help me to live for him. Help me to be faithful to you. Thank you for saving me. And if that's your prayer, just right where you are, we want to pray for you. Raise your hand, we'll pray for you. Right where you are, we want you to know Jesus. Right where you are, just say, I want to know Jesus Christ. And maybe you are a Christian. You say, you know, I'm not living like this. I'm not living like this. Well, repent. Repent. And start today. Say, you know what? I want to be more focused on Jesus. I want to live for him, not only for myself. We pray for you also, that you would do what Matthew 6:33 said, seek first God's kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your word, which does not return void. It always accomplishes what you set it out to do. Holy Spirit, have your way. And we love you. And all Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. 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 God is good. Amen. And as we continue to worship God,